Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
I ask if you'll stand. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to read verses 26 through 39. Luke 8, 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across from the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. And all the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take this simple person here standing and share your word accurately, so that we may all understand how gracious and how loving you are. Bless us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. There's certainly a lot of stories today about demon possession. People love to read books about it, and you know, there's certainly thousands of movies out there just on this topic. It seems like every time you turn around, there's another one. It's so common knowledge to many of us that we just simply take it for granted. It's not a big deal. I think it's exactly where the devil would like us to be, where we don't think much of it. So the devil can do his work. He can do the work, and the world just think it's normal, and that people that are even possessed, the world will look at them and think that they are just normal, so that he can accomplish what he desires. I mean, there's just been so many movies and so many TV shows about it, it just doesn't seem like it's that big a deal anymore. A teenager asked me some years ago if it was okay to watch horror movies. And I love questions that teenagers have. They're so honest. They're so honest. And the heart of the question was important to me, because the teenager didn't want to offend the Lord. That was the main thing. But at the same time, she liked watching horror movies, you know. I like some scary movies, too. There's a real popular show out, The Walking Dead. You know, a lot of folks like to watch it. I've watched it a bit, and I'm ashamed to even say it. But there's a real fascination with the things like that that frighten people, that thrill people. A friend of mine some years ago had heard me say something about that TV show, and she brought me a T-shirt that said, "The Waking the Dead." And that's the title of the message today, Waking the Dead. And you'll understand why I call us the walking dead in just a little bit. But when Jesus comes into our lives, he wakens the dead. Amen? I remember even as a boy in school that there was a scary movie out then, The Exorcist. How many of you remember that? That was a frightening movie. We were told, I remember in church, the Sunday school teachers, it almost seemed like every Sunday told us, don't go watch it. You'll be possessed. And it was scary. And so I didn't. I didn't go because I was thought I would be. My mother already thought I was possessed, but I didn't want to be possessed because I didn't want my head to spin around and I didn't want to throw up like, you know, that girl did and float over the bed and stuff. You know, I saw it some years later and I was grown and it was terrible. Absolutely terrible when we think about it. I believe that there are a lot of forms of possession, though. And that's not necessarily where your head spins around you and you levitate over your bed. And that could be where an unclean spirit actually inhabits your body. It could be where an unclean spirit influences your life. And I believe that there are also powerful spirits in the realm of this. There's some more powerful than others. If you remember, I think it's in Daniel, I think it's in chapter 9, go look at it for your homework, but Daniel was looking for some revelation from God, and he had to wait quite a while for Michael, but Michael was in a battle with the prince of Persia, which he was describing the prince of Persia as a demonic force, a powerful demonic force, and he was at battle with him before he could get back and bring the revelation to Daniel. And I say that so you'll understand that there are things beyond our vision that would frighten you to death. The realm of the spiritual world, there's a lot of battle that takes place there. And that battle is between the forces of the devil and the forces of God. And at the same time, those forces of the devil are trying to manipulate and control and influence you in your life. You don't have to fear that if you recognize that Jesus Christ has conquered all of that. There are several examples in Luke 8 here about how to identify unclean spirit and or influence in a person's life. I'm going to just go through a few of them before I get to the scripture. First thing is they're unclean, it describes it. Now we see that this man lived in the tombs or the graves of dead people. He lived where dead people were at. He lived in the tombs, and there were actually corpses in the tombs with him, and that's where he slept, with dead people. Filthiness. Unclean. Being unclean physically in today's world could be seen in a lot of different ways. It could be seen in an obsession with pornography, or even an obsession with death and violence. And you see it so much in the TV programs and the games that kids play today, and the music that they listen to. Why can't we just all love James Taylor like me? Second thing is this man was isolated. People that are influenced by the devil, they don't desire to be around other folks that are good folks. They'd rather be by themselves. They don't want to be influenced by you. They don't want to feel guilty for what it is that they do, and so they'd rather isolate themselves and stay away from other people. They don't feel like they fit in. Third thing is the man had supernatural strength. Remember, he broke the chains. He was able to do all of those things. There's been a lot of reported incidents of possessed people that had this abnormal strength. And I can even believe this can be an appeal to people in society today. I mean, there's an obsession. There is an obsession for being healthy and stronger and bodybuilding and having more and more muscles. And you probably look at your pastor and say, well, you've got that obsession too, preacher. You think of in the world of athletics, everyone's trying to strive to be stronger and stronger, or the people taking steroids, and they're all out there working. I watched some guy on something the other day. He had muscles where muscles shouldn't be. You know? Ridiculous looking. I'm not saying that people like that are possessed, but I'm saying that there's no doubt that there's demonic influences that cause people to be obsessed for things like that. Fourth is a sense of torment. I read a book some years ago. I don't know if you've read it. I don't recommend it. It's not well written at all, by Rebecca Brown. It was called He Came to Set the Captives Free. It describes a person, this woman, who wanted to be possessed by demons. She prayed for the demons to possess her body. And they did. And at first, this was a very timid and a shy person, but she wanted to exhibit power and authority. And in the beginning, she had all of that, and she was so excited about what these demons were doing in her life, and it was soon that she would see that they had no interest in that, but they were to control her. And she actually it killed people and done some terrible, terrible things because of the demons possessed her. Demons are not possessing people so that they can make them better people. They are possessing them to destroy them. And that's what she soon found out. Fifth thing is the demon immediately recognized who Jesus is. Amen? I'm telling you, there's folks in the world who don't know who Jesus is, but the devil knows. The demons know. Those demonic angels, they know who Christ is. Sixth thing is the man had a duality of personalities. He was possessed by a lot of demons. His name was Legion. I don't know if that literally meant there were thousands of demons in him, but it was no doubt there was more than one that was there. We know Mary Magdalene was possessed by seven demons. Seventh sign is people that are possessed have a tendency towards destruction. Now, I don't misunderstand this. I don't believe that everyone that hurts themselves or those that even attempt suicide are possessed. That's not what I'm saying. And I pray if you come next week, you'll have some clarity about that subject that's so often not talked about. You know, there's some things that I'd rather not have to talk about in church because it's difficult to hear and it's difficult to say. But as your shepherd, I believe it's important that I give you the full gospel rather than just the parts that are easy. But it is an indicator that people desire to hurt themselves or to hurt other people that are possessed. They are no doubt tormented inside. And this person was tormented inside because of what it was that he was going through. These are signs of what a possession could look like according to the description of this man. Of this particular man. So verse 26 and 30. Let's deal with the scripture, okay? They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. Now remember our last study. It seems like forever ago that Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee and had fallen asleep. And there was a great storm that came up. And he calmed the waters. Remember the story. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Now, I've tried to think of a horror story that I've read or watched that's worse than this. If you could imagine this, this is a terrible, terrible sight. Okay? This man lived in the graveyard. He was naked. And there's some streakers in the Bible, okay? There's this one, and there's a streaker in the book of Mark when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that story there too. This man lived in the graveyard. I know people don't even like to go past the graveyard. You know, people will walk around, and so they don't have to go near a graveyard, you know. But this guy's sleeping next to corpses. When Kim and I were first married, and we lived in a community called Cox's Crossroads, and we had some friends across the road from us, old dirt road that was down there, Roy and Deborah Lewis, and we were young. We were so young, and it was around Halloween, and you know, so Roy and I come up with the idea that we'd frighten our wives, because that's what young men do, right? So I frightened Kim, and she'd rush to me and hold me, "Oh, save me," you know, And so we there was a story, and there's one in every community that you live in. There's a story of maybe some cemetery, and there's something that happens in the cemetery at a certain time of the night. And this particular place here, if you stood at a certain spot, you'd see the witch step around the tree and look at you, okay? So Roy and I decided we was way off the road. We way late at night, and we slip up there, and we were going to get ahead of them so that they'd be good and frightened, because if there was no witch, and we knew there wasn't, we would scare them anyway. And so we got ahead, but for some reason we thought we saw something that we didn't see, and we come running back past them screaming like little girls. And the whole little thing backfired on us. You're probably saying to yourself, Steve, I don't even know why you want to talk about a story like this. I'm not possessed. I don't live in a cemetery, and nobody's ever had to chain me up. Listen to me, friends. This man is an illustration of man's condition in the world. This is what it's about. This man, this is man's condition before men are saved. Men and women are saved. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature's objects of wrath. Apart from God, you and I are dead. We are the walking dead. Now, that seems hard for us to digest, because you're up walking around doing all the things that you want to do, and you think you're living. So how am I dead? Let me just tell you, friends, you are dead. When you cannot respond to spiritual things. The dead cannot respond to things that are spiritual. You are deaf and incapable to act on the things that cause a person to be alive in Christ. This word transgression, it originally just means to miss your step. You ever missed your step? You ever tripped? You ever stepped in a hole? You ever slipped on a step or something like that? You regret it. You hate it that it did it, but you did. You missed the step. Now, sin, you need to realize, is a deliberate act. And I hear people say all the time, well, I couldn't help it, Steve. It just happened. No, it did not, beloved. It was a choice you made. It was a choice you made. It may have been a difficult choice, but it was a choice that you made when you sinned. Now, these acts are a part of death. And when these occur, we, like those that are physically dead, will begin to rot and to smell and to be disgusting. And you can almost understand why this guy chose to live in the tombs, because he knew what he was. He could tell what he was. No one would want him in their home. You wouldn't want him in your home, would you? The word followed in verse 2 means to conform also in the Greek. We live in a world that expects you to conform to one way of thinking of another, right? To bend or blend your ideals and beliefs to fit a more tolerated belief. And this has never been more true than it is today, friends. And this is what's being taught in so many churches today, too. The only true nonconformist was Jesus Christ. And he would never, ever bend his conviction to what it was that the world's idea of truth was. Everyone tried to get him to conform to the teachings of the world. He would not do it, and they eventually killed him because they would not bend. Now, let me tell you this morning, friends. The world hates genuine Christianity. The world hates genuine Christianity. Now, the world loves blended Christians. One that blends the world's belief in with the teachings of Christ. They love you. They can tolerate you. You're the kind of people that they're looking for. But they hate a genuine Christian. Now, there are a lot of Christians that fit right in with the world's view of truth, or so-called Christians. They say that there are a lot of ways to achieve salvation. There are many so-called Christians that would tell you that there is more than one way to go to heaven. Is that true, congregation? I'm here to tell you, friends, they're wrong. There's nothing, there's no bending, there's no conforming or accepting other teachings that are different from that of this world. Genuine Christianity does not conform. Genuine Christianity contrasts. So it's attacked, and you'll be attacked because of your unbendable faith. Say praise God when that happens, friends. And the one that wants this conformity more than anything else is the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He wants you to conform. He wants you to bend. He wants you to absorb other ways of thinking. Paul was constantly drawing aside the curtain, the veil, so that you could see into this spiritual realm. Between the world of the physical and the spiritual, so that we might know that there's dark forces that take place around us. Read Ephesians chapter 6. He's at work in those that are disobedient. Disobedient what? To what? Disobedient to what? The truth. Disobedient to the truth. He's constantly trying to confuse the world. He says that truth is a lie and that lie is a truth. What a confusing world we live in. To many. Paul says that we were all there at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Usually the things that we sin at are things that are natural for us. The basic desires that we all have, they're the things that we normally sin in doing. They're good things, actually, for our well-being and survival. They're among those are a hunger and thirst, the desire to have fellowship with other people and attention, the desire to achieve and to acquire, the desire for pleasure, even sexual pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with these things, these desires, in their proper place. In their proper place. The problem comes when they grow out of control. When we seek to gratify those desires in the wrong places, in the wrong way, and with the wrong people. Eating, drinking, sleeping, working, spending, sex, you know, are all perfectly acceptable and holy pastimes in their place. But when they're out of place or proportion, they become sins of gluttony, alcoholism, laziness, self-obsession with status, greed, fornication, and adultery. Same things, just turn in the wrong direction. So we are by nature objects of our wrath. Read Romans chapter 1. Read it. I mean, you want to sin, God gives you over to it. And the wrath is the natural response to what it is that you've decided to do in your sin. I think too often times we think that the wrath of God is just too harsh and too unfair. But because of our nature, this wrath is the natural occurrence that befalls us because of our sin, the things that we do. If you smoke all your life and you get lung cancer, and we turn to God and say how unfair that is. If you're running around on your wife with your neighbor's wife and you can't even enjoy that, you say how unfair that is that God doesn't let me enjoy this. When you jump off a 40-story building and God doesn't catch you before you hit the concrete, you think, why is God so unfair and let me do something like that? Let me just tell you, you're just dumb if that's what you want to do. It is the object of God's wrath because it's the natural response to your sin. Friends, the message of the gospel is that we are dead men and women without Jesus. That's what it's about. The message of the gospel is that we are the walking dead without Christ. We may look at those that are alive, but we're like those zombies walking around, you know. That's who we are when we don't know Jesus. And this man living in the graveyard and sleeping in the tombs and living alone was dead without Christ. Without Jesus, we too are like this man. Our days will be filled with misery and we're crying for help, but there's none available. There's none available without Christ. Until Jesus steps out of the boat. Oh, amen. Listen to me, friends. When he gets out of the boat, everything changes. The dynamic of everything changes. When Jesus gets out of the boat, you've got a choice to make at that time. You can say, I will listen to you. I will follow you. Or you're going to have to put him back in the boat. You're going to do one of two things there. But when he gets out of the boat, as he did on that land in the Gerasenes, this whole situation changed. When Jesus gets out of the boat, everything changes in our life, friends. This man, he was demented. He knew he needed help. He knew this man Jesus could help him. He knew that as possessed as he was, that Jesus was the answer for all of his longings, all of his needs, all of the questions that he had in life. Some of you come to church Sunday after Sunday saying to yourself, I can work this thing out, preacher. I'll get my life right first, then I'll follow Jesus. I'll get this demon off my back first, and then I'll come to the Lord. I'll get this habit under control, and then I'll make a commitment to Christ. Friend, you don't know how long you got. You don't know if you're going to make it home today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. Today. Don't let this day go past. I want us to realize something, beloved, that sin is forgivable too. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you're possessed with 1,000 demons. It doesn't make any difference to God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's Jesus' desire that every man come to a place of repentance. He desires to release everyone from the bonds of sin that cause each of us to feel possessed and tormented. That's why he came, to set the captives free. The story of this demon-possessed man is a great example of that. This man most likely had no control of the fact that he had become possessed. Jesus desired to release him from his torment. I don't know if the guy was doing Ouija boards or looking at zodiac signs. I don't know any of those things. It doesn't matter to Jesus. He just came to set him free from what was holding him. Jesus did not come to condemn, beloved, but to save those that were lost. And the thing that he desires so much too is release you of your guilt. We believe that we've been forgiven of our sins, but most times we live with a great sense of guilt because of what our sins have done to others. True? That guilt has got to be cast out if you're going to ever be useful to God. It needs to leave us in order that we may become, as this man did, a witness. Not a defeated witness, but a witness that can prove to others that the things that once possessed you and I no longer are there. Now we see this man possessed with these supernatural powers, and he was able to break chains and nobody could bind him. In Matthew's account, we see that no one could even pass by the area. My imagination runs wild sometimes. Kids get out of school and they go by the cemetery and here comes the naked demon-possessed man chasing after him. You know, they're running, screaming, Mama, get me out of here. What a lonely life it was for this man. You think about it. What a lonely life. Never to have anyone to talk with. No one to touch you. No one to ask you about how your day was. No one would have anything to do with him. I think about people that you and I may know and that we just simply avoid. Truth be known, we avoid people that we don't want to be around. They're strange. They're different. They act peculiar. I'd rather not be around people like that. I think of the kids in school today especially, and they have no friends because they may be a little different. And as Christian children, you may be their only hope, that you just have a kind word to say to them, to let them know that they're loved, to let them know that there is a Jesus who died for their sins, where nobody else would ever speak to. you and I. We possess a joy and a peace that no one else could ever even understand. Why do we keep it to ourselves? Why is it that it's for me and me alone? It was to be shared with everyone. You and I are afraid of so many people. Jesus wasn't afraid of anybody. He would talk to anybody. He showed the love of God to anybody. We're loving to each other in here. But how about the guy that's homeless under the bridge? Or the guy that's in the crack house? He didn't tell the man that he needed to get his act together, did he? He didn't tell him, you need to straighten up before I do anything for you. And he didn't do what a lot of us would do too. You know, I'm really not going to give of myself until you get some things straight in your life. I'm not going to help you financially because you don't deserve it. You don't know how to manage what you've got. You don't know what to do with what you've been given. And you and I hold back. And it's not you that's being held back. You're holding God back. You're holding God back when you don't give of yourself in that way. Our Lord didn't come to condemn. And I'm telling you, beloved, you and I shouldn't either. Here we see that Jesus has authority, and that authority extends to the fact that he can cast out demons with the mere word of his mouth. Jesus, let me just tell you this too, friends, just so you'll understand about people like to talk about exorcism and stuff. Jesus is the only one that can exorcise a demon. Okay? It's not some sprinkling of some water or some incantation or some little ritual that you want to go through or kiss your robe two or three times and think the devil's going to listen to you. I'm telling you that the Lord is the one that exercises demonic forces. Let me tell you how he does it. Let me just be real simple about this without getting into a lot of detail. When you get saved, the demon leaves. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the demon will not indwell in that body any longer. That is the exorcism that takes place. That's the exorcism that took place in this man in the graveyard. Okay. Got questions about it later? You can ask Bob. He'll be glad to talk to you. Verses 27 and 29, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Now, here's a lesson as to how we come to the Lord. It's a lot of times not easy. It's not natural. Sometimes it's very torturous. We fall before the Lord, but we do so many times kicking and screaming. And it's because we don't want to give up something. Your sin may be one of putting some substance in your body and you know you like it, or maybe it's some sexual nature and you enjoy being with this person, but you know you shouldn't be. You're not ready to give that up. But when you fall before Jesus, you know that you now must make a choice. You must now make a choice. Be a follower of Christ. You must turn from that lifestyle, and it's not natural. It's not natural. You see, friends, there are many that want to come to Jesus, but they want to come to him on their own terms. They want Jesus, but they don't want to have to give up that sin habit that they have. We want Jesus, but we want him in the way we want him. We don't want to conform to his lifestyle, but we want him to conform to my lifestyle. Listen, let me just be simple. To be saved, first you have to realize that you're lost. You have to realize that you're lost. If you don't see yourself as lost, then nobody can find you. And you may be here this morning and you feel that you're clever and that you have Jesus right where you want him. That you have this relationship with Jesus under your control. Friends, I tell you that you're out of control if that's how you think. You got to bend your knee to the Lord. You must see yourself as a sinner, hopelessly lost before him. And friends, everybody's going to bow their knee one day. Everybody. like it or not, they'll bow their knee. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now let's look at the pigs. If you're with me, usually the first part of the sermon takes me a long time, but I move on pretty quickly after this, okay? Verse 30 and 33, Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss." A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down into the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And I want you to consider something with me here. Are we Christians vulnerable to demons? Beloved, you are. I'm not saying that you'll be possessed by a demon, but you are vulnerable to them if you do not put on the full armor of Christ. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 6. You go home and read that today. Now, why would Jesus allow such a loss of life of these pigs? 2,000 pigs, a lot of pigs by today's standards, wouldn't it be? Any pig farmers in here? Okay. Why were Jews raising the pigs? Did they eat pork? Why were the Jews raising pigs then? Now, we wonder where the market was for these pigs. Was it possibly the Romans that were there in that region that were holding them people captive? Perhaps so. Now, here were people that were making money off of those to bring about torment in their own lives. They were feeding the very people that were bringing torment to them. I've heard it said many people will sell their soul for a buck, right? If I can make a dollar off of it, I'm going to do it. Let me ask you today, which is more valuable to God, a pig or a human life? This society today seems to have a different opinion about human life. Spotted owl, a stray dog, a humpback whale is more valuable than even an unborn baby. The human life has much more value to Jesus than an animal, friends. And we see that herdsmen ran into town, out into the country to tell what had happened. Wouldn't you? If you'd have seen that, wouldn't you have gone and told it? Now Matthew's gospel said, then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. The whole town came back. The whole place came back. Everybody went to see Jesus. Now Jesus was more concerned than the ones that had been healed or the loss of the pigs. They were interested in Jesus. They went to come to see him. Now, I've heard of many a sermon that was preached concerning that the people came back to Jesus because they were so angry that they lost all this money and all of these pigs, and so they ran him out of town. I've heard it preached many, many times. You look in the scriptures and tell me where it says that. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say anything that they ran him out because of the loss of their money. It didn't say that they were angry at him. So what did it say, preacher? Well, we'll see in just a minute. What I find, a little interesting here too is that the demons responded to Jesus' presence by bowing down to him. How did these people respond to him? Listen to me. They didn't care who he was. They just simply wanted him gone. Now I want you to consider something. When they came out, you and I have heard this thing about the anger. But let's look at verses 34 and 37. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his what? In his right mind, and they were what? They were what? Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Listen to the last part. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with what? So he got into the boat and left. Why did he leave? What did the people run him off for? They were afraid of what? You look in your Bibles back just a couple of paragraphs, a few paragraphs back, you'll see where the disciples were in the boat with Jesus. And when they saw what had happened, it says they were terrified. They were terrified. They'd been with Jesus all this time, but they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." They were afraid. I've said it so many times that the reason that Jesus came was to rid our lives of fear. And as long as we're not in the presence of the Holy One, we think of ourselves as being all right. As long as we're not near Jesus, we think of ourselves as being all right. But when we stand in the presence of the Almighty God, we recognize who we really are then. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. If you never see who Jesus really is, you really have nothing right to compare yourself with, because what we have a tendency to do is compare ourselves with other people around us. You can't compare yourself to other people and think you're in right standing with God. You remember when Isaiah stood in the presence of the Lord, when he saw him in all his majesty, and he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He would have never recognized that if he'd never been in the presence of God. And when these people were in the presence of the Holy One, they could see what they really were: unclean. They saw one that was in control of demons. They saw one that was in control of animals. They saw one that could restore shattered lives and bring minds back to sanity. And they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted nothing to do with him. Now, the unique thing about these people, which is not unique to this world today, is they were not interested in his teachings. They weren't interested in his ability to heal. They weren't interested in his ability to mend their lives. They weren't interested in any of that. They simply wanted to have nothing to do with him. They were indifferent. They were apathetic. Jesus was an intrusion in their lives. And he's oftentimes an intrusion in our lives today, friends. And I'm happy with my life like it is, and I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be shown a better way. I don't want anybody meddling in my life, because I'm comfortable just like it is. The reason these people didn't acknowledge that this man was healed and that he was normal is because they could see themselves in need of Jesus too. And I'm not going to acknowledge that Jesus has done a miracle in somebody's life, because then I'm going to have to acknowledge that he needs to do a miracle in my life. When we see what a transformed life really looks like, and that's when we realize that I'm not what I should be either. But here's where we see the compassion of Jesus. Now, this is the end of it, pretty close. Verse 38, 39. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The man had been relieved of his torment, and he wanted to go with Jesus, wouldn't you? He had nobody. Everybody had shunned him. He wanted to go with him. But Jesus told him to go home and to preach to those people in town. Those people that ran Jesus away, he told him to go back and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Even as horrible as they were to Jesus, he still had compassion for all of them. Listen to me, friends. This is what's so crazy to me. He took this maniac and made him a missionary. Amen? He took this crazy man and used him as a missionary. Those very people that asked him to go, Jesus still opened a way for them to come to know the Lord through this missionary, this new missionary. He didn't tell the man, listen to him, he didn't tell the man to go off and learn some great things. He didn't say, "Go sit under this rabbi so that you may understand some things." He didn't tell him to do anything. He said, "Go and tell people what Jesus has done in your life." Actually, what he said is, "Go and tell them what God has done in your life." And he went back and he told them everything that Jesus had done. What did that man acknowledge at that point? That Jesus is God. He went back and told them everything, and people were always telling me, Steve, preacher, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to tell people. I'm too nervous. I'm too shy to talk. I can't do all these things. I can't do these things because I just simply don't know what Jesus has told that maniac. He's telling you to go and tell everybody what Jesus has done in your life. You don't have to be able to quote every scripture, know where every verse comes from. Tell people what Jesus has done in your life. And when you do that, lives will be changed. He will use that. He is the conformer. If you read ahead to the end of this book in Luke, you'll see something similar. We've seen this man here wandering around the tombs naked and crying out. You read to the end of Luke, you'll see a Savior hanging on the cross naked and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine that this is what this man may have cried many and many a time as he wandered those tombs alone? I want you to see this, friends. The plan that Jesus has to reach the lost begins with you. It begins with you. You don't have to understand the working of the Trinity. You don't have to understand the difference between predestination and election. You don't have to understand what glorification and sanctification and all those things mean. You don't have to know all of those things. You simply need to tell people what Jesus has done in your life. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I live. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word. I pray, God, that there, those that walk among us that are dead will recognize that they can truly live. I pray, God, that as we live among the dead, that people will look around and see what life really looks like. And I pray this more than anything right now, Father, that if there's one here among us who has not done that yet, who has not put their trust in you, who are constantly making excuses about getting things together, getting their life straight, that they'll be convicted to come at this time and recognize that you will change all things. You will fix all brokenness. You will take off all the chains that bind us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.